So much, Alyssa. Praise the Lord for those wonderful songs. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This evening, we're going to continue on in our study through 1 Corinthians, and we are at this difficult chapter of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Not necessarily a fun chapter to preach through, but it's a chapter that is very important. And honestly, if we truly understand God's heart for His people and His church, it turns from a negative thing to a very lovely and beautiful thing if we understand it. Last week, I really felt like the Holy Spirit helped us to understand the beauty of what we have really with a church and the leadership of Jesus Christ, the leadership of human leadership, and just the blessing of God's house and the people that make up this house. What a blessing that we all have, and we, like this morning, we were challenged, we need to be thankful for the church that God has given to us. And while we're in the church, God has given to us a safety place, a place of blessing, a place of inheritance, a place of help and encouragement and protection and so much. When we decide to do our own thing and take ourselves out of it, and that's really what happens when we get into sin. We are taking ourselves out of it ourselves. And as Christians, inside of a church, we try to help each other to stay right here. We love each other. We care for each other. And we help each other to, no, stay right here. Stay here. This is a good place. And we want to encourage our church family to be that family and stay here, because the alternative is to go out and be on our own and under a different authority. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we went, and last week we spent in verse 5, of course, we are going through the difficult topic of church discipline, and none of us like to even think about that or go through that, and it seems to be an altogether negative thing, but it is a very beautiful thing, honestly, and it's a thing that we ought to really cherish. Because God loves us so much that He cares so much enough for us that He's willing to set up parameters to keep us. He doesn't want to let a single one go. He doesn't want one to go, because one loss is detrimental to the whole. Just like your body, one body part leaves and your body is going to suffer. Some of you recognize that. You've had different physical elements in your body, and when that one body part is not functioning properly, you are hurting, you're struggling. And boy, when that body part gets healed and better, then you're filled back to full force, and it's such a blessing to operate the way God intended us to operate. And so God, because He loves us individually, because He loves us corporately, has set up this beautiful element of discipline. As a child growing up, and I'm sure I felt the same thing, you feel that the discipline is mean. You know, as a child, you say, I don't understand why my parents have to discipline me. They must not love me. As you get older, you come to understand that that discipline actually meant that they loved you. A lack of discipline could be indicative that they don't love because they don't really care enough to do anything. And I praise the Lord for parents that loved me enough to discipline me the way that God teaches in the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for that discipline because it was used to try to help keep me. I probably was difficult to keep, but the Lord used it to help keep. And God has set up the same thing, same principles within the church to keep people because He loves. This is not, everybody listen to this, church discipline is not an element of when somebody has transgressed the church that we're mean to them and we want to spank them and show them how they've done wrong. That is actually the opposite of what church discipline is about. Church discipline is because we love, we care, we desire, we want to keep, and so we will even do hard things in order to keep. The end goal of all of this is to keep, even if there is an element of delivering. Now remember, last week we talked about what the word deliver means. The word deliver means to take out, to take something or someone that is under the power and control or the watch care of something, and when they're delivered, they're kind of released unto another watch care, another power. It doesn't matter what we do or where we go in life, there's always going to be another authority. There's also always going to be another power. And that is something that we all need to understand. So many people are tricked into thinking that if I can just be out of authority, then I can be free and on my own. You're just simply being delivered unto another authority. There's always authority that's out there. And there is an authority in our lives and a blessing in our lives, and that's the watch care and blessing provision of the church. And so here we're in church discipline when a person, in an individual, in their pride, is going to do their own thing and go their own way. There's a process in which the church has been given. We go to the book of Matthew and some of the other gospels to put that together, but we've already gone through some of that. The process of going alone and talking to a person, taking another person if they don't take heed to that, and talking to them if they won't take heed to that, then of course the church going together and trying to get this person to do right. If they're not going to do that, then the church has a responsibility then to kind of to take that person, and they are delivered unto a different power. Here we have the power and authority of Jesus Christ and the watch care of the church, and the other power and authority that's out there is not so nice and not so kind, not so provisionary in his thinking. And of course we see in verse 5 that other power is under the power of Satan, who's the prince and power of the air. And we went through some of these thoughts, you know, for the destruction of the flesh. Again, take it a couple different ways. You read different scholars that have read this, and you're going to get two thoughts. You're going to get a thought that is to the destruction of the flesh, that when a person is under this umbrella, we're protected. We're protected right here under the umbrella of church and Jesus Christ. When we do wrong and we're delivered under the power of Satan, there's a possibility that this might mean that there's now we're under the prince and power of the air for who knows what. And we went through the story of Job last week, and remember how he was always under the care of God, but God allowed him to go under, if I could say, under the care of the devil for a while, under the care of Satan. And of course we see that was a very physical and fleshly thing, and he was certainly tormented, but we know that he was never lost. Very similar to the situation with church discipline. That individual will never be lost if they're truly saved, but they are under this authority, and of the flesh could go under a lot of amazing things. Now again, the point is not tonight to re-preach that again. We saw that. It also, this phrase about delivering to the flesh or the destruction of the flesh could also mean, and I would say both, could also mean that they would be released under the power of Satan so that they can see the way the real world works. And I want to tell you, the real world is not so gentle and so kind. In fact, it's very destructive and it's hurtful. And a second thought is maybe that they would go out and see the reality and to see the truth and kind of like the prodigal son, recognize all of a sudden, wait a second, I had everything that I really wanted back at home. Possibly this phrase for the destruction of the flesh is that their flesh, that means their carnality that they're involved in, would be seen and destroyed and that they would repent and get right and go back. And that's really what we want with church discipline, is to go back. And so I think it could be both. I think there is certainly a deliverance under the prince and power of the air for sure. But I also think that there's an element of being out there so that they will come back to this. And so we really searched this out last week, and I think we saw some very good things, okay, that one day that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, the goal is that they would get right and we would gain back another brother or sister. That is the goal. I want to continue on, though, into verse 6, okay? We only made it through verse 5 last week. And so let's go to verse 6 because he continues to go on with the Corinthians that are involved here. He just got done telling them this process that they go through and how they're going to have to go out there so that hopefully we can gain them back. Now he addresses the whole group again in verse 6. By the way, if you have any questions about what we've gone through up to this point, please ask. Find a time to come talk to me about it. There's a lot of different thoughts on this passage and what it's talking about. But ultimately, we want to see God work so that people can get right. We want to see our brothers and sisters get right. And by the way, we ought to care enough about each other. We ought to care so much about each other that we're willing to do what it takes, even if we have to, we try to talk to somebody. Of course, making sure that the beam is out of our eye, making sure that we're right with the Lord. We don't want to make the mistake when there's a big old beam in our eye to go and approach somebody that may have a mote in their eye. We've got to be very careful not to have pride and be proud in the way we do it. We've got to be very careful. We've got to be tactful. We've got to be prayerful. We've got to be in a godly spirit, certainly not acting in the flesh to be able to go and do that. As we get to verse 6, we see the reality of some things, and we're going to be looking at some consequences here. Notice what he says. Now, he's not just dealing with this individual that needs to go through this process. He's dealing with the people, and that's overall the dealing with Paul in 1 Corinthians. Yes, there are things said about this individual, but overall, he's dealing with the way the church handled this. So let's come back now to the context and what it's saying in verse 6. He said, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now we're going to go on. Well, I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but let's start right here. He says, "Your glorying is not good." What is he talking about with that first phrase, "your glorying"? What had they been glorying in? This is another way of talking about their pride in covering things over. I want to stop here for just a moment. You see, what was going on with this group of people, and this is kind of going back a little bit, but that's where the passage goes. He goes back a little bit. He says, "Your glorying is not good." How had these people gloried? We're not talking about the individual that was in sin. Okay, we're away from that again. Now there's been a person that has sinned in the church. Paul is dealing with how they dealt with it. And what had they done? See, what they had done is they knew that it was there. Was it a secret to the church that there was sin in the church? Not at all. You go back and look at the phrase. In fact, it wasn't a secret in the church, and it wasn't a secret outside of the church. Everybody knew about it. This was something that was well known. There was sin there in the church. All sin in the church is not all well known. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. The way the church was dealing with this situation is they knew about it. They knew that there was sin, but they weren't willing to deal with it. My friend, can I tell you there's something? And God said what? What did he say about that? "Your glorying is not good." This is not good. It's not good, folks. Did you hear that? It's not good. Now, this passage is dealing in a very corporate manner. When there's sin in the church, it's not a good thing to pretend that it's not there. But can I say this? When there's sin in our hearts, when we're not willing to get rid of it, and in fact, We do everything we can to cover it up and to look good. God says it's not good. Now that's something we need to think about. How many people come to great churches, they go to church, and they put on the clothes, they put on the smile, they comb their hair, they do whatever it takes, and they come, and the point is that I want people to perceive that everything's okay, but inside, they know that there are issues. Now, let me take a time out. Every one of us has issues inside, right? Every one of us. Every one of us has issues. That's not the point. The point is that we try to pretend and we're not willing to do anything about it. You see, these people knew that there was sin, and I don't really think that the people thought it was okay, but they were proud and they didn't want to deal with it. It was just easier for them to pretend and look good to everybody. Let's look good. Let's pretend that it's not here. They all knew it. Everybody knew. But they wouldn't do anything about it. My friend, I want to say something. So many of us as Christians, we try to pretend. We want to put on a show. We want to look good. We want to act good. We show up for this. We do this. And we minister this way. And we sing the songs and do all this. And we know that there's sin. And listen, if we understand that there's sin, there's nothing. Obviously, if there's sin inside, it's not a good thing. But God so much, I mean, He doesn't want the sin, but as long as the person is doing what they can to try to take care of that is really the issue. You know, there can be some people in the room that would automatically admit right now, you say, you know, if I ask a question, you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, absolutely, I am working on things and I know that things aren't right, but I am working on it. I'm asking God to help me. Okay, we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is, see, this church wasn't saying, listen, we're trying to work on this situation. We're trying to be patient with this individual. We're trying to talk to them. We're trying to help them. And eventually we want this to get right. No, they weren't in the mood for that. They were absolutely fine to just let it keep going or let it there and pretend that it wasn't there. Let it continue. Let it go. And we're not going to deal with it. That is a completely different story. You know, I don't think that there's any person in the room tonight that can say, Pastor, I've got every single thing right in the world. I don't have any sin. I don't sin. None of us are that way. We're all dealing with things. That's not what we're talking about. What this is talking about is an individual, and really it's talking corporately as a church, a group of people that know that they're sin and they're not wanting to get rid of it. They will be okay to pretend and go on even though everybody knows. And continue to cover up and let it go. And their thought process is that we'll be much better off by pretending and being this way. And we can keep it under secret. We can kind of keep this little thing underneath the lid and put it away. And no one will ever know. But there's a problem. He goes on. He says it's not good. It's not good. And I want to say before we go on to this problem, my friends, I want to tell you, you're sitting here tonight and you know that there's sin in your life. If you're dealing with it, praise the Lord. But if you're not dealing with it and you're there and you're harboring it inside and you're kind of like doing what the Corinthians are doing and just say, listen, nobody knows about it. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep going with it, but I'm just going to kind of close the lid. I'm going to keep, you know, I'm going to put this right over the top of it and it's going to cover it right up so that everybody thinks that it's okay, but I'm not going to do anything with it. God says it's not good. It's not good. As a church, folks, I want to tell you something. When there's sin, it's not good to let it keep going. Now, let's continue to go forward with this. Okay? So, and by the way, our thoughts, when we think that our sin is okay if we just cover it up and pretend that it's not there, honestly, we think that this is the best for us. We actually think it might be the best for our families. See, if I expose this sin, it's going to destroy my family. It would be better to keep it here. We have twisted thinking, folks, if we think that if we just look good and do right and we push it under the you know, closet door, that my church will be okay and will be protected. But folks, I want to tell you, it's twisted thinking. It's perverted thinking. It's wrong thinking. And we think that our false pretense is keeping us good, keeping us safe. But in the end, we're going to be ruined from, if I could say, the inside out. And by the way, it doesn't stop there. He says, you're glorying. Look down at verse 6. You're glorying. He's speaking to this people. He said, your glorying is not good. Your pride, your concealment, you're hiding it, you're pretending, you're masking it, you're throwing on the tie. It's not good. Notice what he says next. He says, know ye not, or we would say, don't you know? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So, here is what we're overlooking. There's something that these people were overlooking. The little hidden things inside of us that no one, or hardly no one, knows. In this case, it was very known. Kind of like a case that is like, let's show something, you know, very exaggerated. I would say that the situation at Corinth was very exaggerated. I mean, this was an extreme. Most of the time, sin that's in the camp is very hidden. A lot of people don't know. In some cases, a few people, few close people know. But eventually, folks, all people are going to know. It's going to come out. But for the most part, right away, a lot of people don't know. And so we think that it's just best. And nobody knows. And things, though, are brewing and bound to grow. And it is going to grow. In your life, onto your family's life, onto your church's life, and on and on and on it will grow. Why? Because that's what sin does. And this is why God is so adamant about staying absolutely clean. This is why God sets up parameters in a church for church discipline. We all think, it's such a mean process. No, God cares more about you. He cares more about the church than He does about your protection of your own sin. He cares so much, and He would rather there be punishment so that we can get right. He says your glorying is not good. Well, let's talk about this just for a moment. How do we know? What does he say here that talks about this sin that is such a little thing and what it does? How do we know that it's going to grow? What does he say here? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Well, what is leaven? Well, we call it what? We use yeast, right? What does yeast do? Well, I'm not a baker, so I don't exactly know how it works and what you do, and you put in a little bit of this, but the little bit that I know is you start with just a little bit. I never heard of putting in, well, maybe you do, maybe the bakers know, but I don't think you put in cups and cups of yeast. Am I right? I don't think it takes a lot. It takes just a little bit, okay? So you put in a little bit, but once you put a little bit, and I know that there's some things that need to activate it, and again, I don't know all those things, but you put it in, but what happens? You get it under the right circumstance, in the right situation, what does it do? It starts to grow, right? And you put it, I know that I have tried to do some things, you know, given a little project, okay, I'm going to make this bread, I'm going to do this thing. You know, sometimes it doesn't work for me, but anyway, sometimes I try, put it in there, and you maybe put this bread in there, and you cover it over, and you're supposed to, you know, set your timer and go away for a little while, because something's going to happen. You come back, and whew, it's really big, right? It grow, and it's growing, and what's going on with this thing? Why? Because there's yeast in it. There's, or what the Bible calls leaven in it, and it says a little leaven is going to do something. It's not going to stay. In fact, it's impossible in the right circumstances for that yeast to stay there. No, it's going to get bigger, and it's going to get bigger, and it's going to get out of control eventually, and it's going to go above and beyond and out of the bounds of where it's supposed to be, and it's going to get big. You see, the fact of the matter is we all hide sin. We think the best thing for this is to put it away, tuck it away. No one will know about it. But the thing is, we put it in the right circumstances. And that's the right circumstances for sin is to tuck it away just like that. It's almost like the perfect brewing situation for yeast. You tuck it away in the right spot, and guess what it's going to do? Exactly what it was meant to do. Grow. And that's what the devil wants. Oh, Tuck that thing away. Hide it, sir. Hide it. Don't let your wife know about that. Don't let your kids know. Don't let your church know. Don't let your pastor know about it. You tuck it away and it will stay safe and it will be the best thing for you. It will be the best thing for them. It will be the best thing for the church. No one will know about it. It'll just be your own problem. You tuck that away, and then he turns his head and laughs his head off. Just watch. I'm going to do a trick. Everybody, go play for a little while and come back tomorrow and see what happens. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, that guy's coat starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he's thinking, why is everybody looking at me? You know what? Leaven is not going to stay just like that. It's going to get bigger and bigger. He's going to think that it's all hid. But everybody can tell something's wrong with so-and-so. Something's wrong there. It's coming out. And they look at you like, what? What's going on? We can all see it. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, we're not just talking about within the individual here. And see, if that were just the case, some of you would just say, well, that's okay. I'll destroy myself. But leaven doesn't work that way. Sin doesn't work that way. Sin is going to destroy whomever, whenever, wherever, however. Sin is going to continue to destroy anywhere it goes. And it's going to destroy everywhere it goes. There will be nothing left. That's what sin does. Sin destroys. And that's what is taking place here. He says, your glorying isn't good. Don't you know this? Leaven leavens the whole lump. There's going to be a big deal here. You can't keep it inside. You can't keep it undercover. You can't keep it under that box. That box lid is going to come open and it's going to infect everybody that's around. And that's the safety. That's the destruction of the church. And he says, your glorying is not good. Your hiding isn't good. You think it's good, but it's twisted thinking. Can I stop here and make application? I don't know what's going on in your hearts. I don't know. And I say this, it's only a matter of time, and it is going to start to destroy you. It is going to start to destroy the loved ones around you. Your wife is going to hurt. Your husband's going to hurt. Your children are going to hurt. Eventually, it's going to come out. Your loved ones around you, the people that are around you, your church is going to hurt. Why? Because God says that that's the way sin works. He says in another passage, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. There's going to be things on the other side of things. Those communications are going to corrupt people. They're going to corrupt people. There's going to be danger. So what does he say to do about this? Go to verse 7. He says, purge out therefore. Now he's given an illustration here. He just came from this delivering over to Satan. Here was the process. And then he's going backwards a little bit. He's saying, why is this such a big deal? Now, let's, again, everybody look up here. Why? Why is it such a big deal about this whole thing of church discipline? Why would we go to such extreme? He says, I love you and I care about them. I don't want to. Do you know that God's plan was never to want to release somebody under the realm of Satan and the prince and power of the air? God does not want that. He hates that, just like no parent in their right mind would ever want to discipline a child. I don't enjoy doing that. I would rather everything be nice. But if that's what it's going to take, we'll let it go because I care about you. And then he stops and says, don't you understand? We can't let this go. If we let it go, it's going to do more than damage that individual. It's going to damage everybody. It's for the safety and protection of the whole group. So he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Get rid of the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He brings together all kinds of thoughts that we're not going to be able to finish tonight. In fact, he goes into the Passover. You remember the Passover that had taken place? Oh, what a tremendous time. Remember, we had God's people in Egypt. Not a good place for God's people to be. There was all kinds of things going on. They got comfortable there, but then struggles came. They recognized they needed to go out. And you remember all of the plagues that came upon them, all the difficulties, and you remember the last plague. Remember that the firstborn males of the children in each household were going to die unless they did what? Put the blood around the doorposts of the home. And that was a symbol. You know, of course, the death angel would pass over them. What were they supposed to be doing inside? And that's a loaded question. There was a lot of things they were supposed to be doing inside. What were they getting ready for? exit from Egypt, right? And we're getting out. And I'm going to throw a lot of things at you. I probably should go slower. All right? What was Egypt a symbol of? Now again, maybe not necessarily then, but as we get in later in the Old Testament, then onto the New Testament, we recognize Egypt as what? Did God ever intend Egypt for his people? No, okay? He never intended it, but they went there. And when people in the Old Testament didn't do right, where did they end up at? They ended up in Egypt. The Egypt in the Old Testament represents what? The world, okay? Yeah, sin, and sin is in the world, but overall, the world, okay? So what's going to happen is they're going to be delivered out of Egypt, right? God's people being delivered out of Egypt and going to a place of promise and a place of blessing. That's what he has for them. He wants that for them. And so he wants them to do that, and he's about ready to deliver the people really quick. And he gives them instructions, and I don't have the complete instructions, but he's given them, and he says, I want you to be ready. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to, those of you who are trusting in my way, I want you to put your, you know, put the blood over the doorpost, and you're going to go inside, and they're going to make a meal, and they're going to get it ready, and you're going to eat it up, and you're going to eat it up quickly, and when the right time comes, you're going to gather everything that you have, and you're going to get out of here, because I want you to get to the place where that I have for you. You're going to get out of here. And one of the things that they did, that they had to do, was in the preparing their meal, they didn't eat with leavened bread. They had unleavened things, and there was multiple reasons for that, okay? There was multiple reasons because of the symbolizing that it was of evil and sin, but also the quickness that given out because the yeast and the leaven there represented a slow process of doing what it does. And he said, no, you don't have time for that. And the symbol of this whole thing, the Passover, was the getting rid of the old and going to the new, okay? Now again, there's a lot of theology and there's a lot of things that we could have camped out there for a long time, but I just want you to see with where we're going, that the Passover had a lot to do with we're getting rid of saying no to Egypt, and I don't want, by the way, I don't want any of Egypt to come with you. All of it is going to be left. It is going to be left clean. I don't want any leaven. I don't want any representation. I don't want anything of this place. You're going to get out of here, and we're going to get out free and clean, and you're going to go to a new place, and you're going to be a new person. Now, there's a lot of symbolism there with what Jesus Christ has done for us as Christians, okay? And we don't equate the two. They're two different things, but there's symbolism there that we see was a picture for us as Christians. And of course, didn't Jesus Christ do that for us when he went to the cross and he shed the blood and gave us the Passover so that he would pass over us? Praise the Lord for all that. And the intention in our salvation was to get rid of the old man and to take on the new. Now, I just gave you a lot. Go back into what this passage is. Now, what did he say here in verse 7? He said, it almost sounds like you're right in the middle of this Exodus. Purge out. He said, get rid. You know, it's almost like you're there in the tent. Or there in the house, ready for the Passover. He says, get rid of all this. He said, you're about ready to leave this. You're done with this. He says, purge out the old leaven, all the sin, everything of the world. It's all going to be left, that ye may be a new lump. I've got something over there. He says, as ye are unleavened, all of this wickedness and worldliness and all this treasure of the world is going to be left, and I'm going to make you something new. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, he continues to go on with this into the next verses, into verse 8. And therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. I'll probably get more into it. It won't be next week because we have a missionary with us next week. But the week after, there will be more to it in verse 8. But let me just take just what's been given now. There'll be more explanation when we go through more. But let me just take what's given in here in verse 7. First of all, he said, purge out. Quickly, I gave you the whole overlook of that. Purge out. To purge out is to clear out the contamination, to put away. No more. Get rid of it. So you got the sin situation in the church. You got the sin situation inside. The sin situation that's been harbored, covered over, pretended that it's nothing. He says, okay, here what you do with it. He warned us already. It's going to get big. If you don't follow the instructions, if you don't do what I tell you to do, it's going to get big and it's going to come back to bite you. It's going to kill. It's going to destroy this place. So here's my instruction. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it because I care too much about you. Get rid of it out there for the old leaven. Get rid of it. Why? Because I've got something better for you. I've got the new lump. You're saved. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be walking with the Lord. He said, I've got something better. Again, the old. That which is old, the evil, the old corrupt nature. Egypt, get it out. I've got a new lump, he said, pure, a renewed place for you. For even Christ our Passover. Folks, it's important as a church, it's important as individuals, as I come to conclusions. There's so much more to go through with this and the church discipline thing, but I want you to see something. Is it important that we stay holy and clean? It is. It's important because if we don't, we could find ourselves under the prince and power of the air. We could find ourselves in a purging process, not from the Lord, a purging process maybe under the power of Satan. What a difficult situation to be in. We've got to care so much, but it's more than just that. We've got to care because if we don't take care of this, then other people are going to be affected. It's going to trickle. It's going to spread. Other people are going to catch it. We've got to be so careful how we are living our lives. But I want to urge you this evening, it's more than just you. A lot of us are thinking about ourselves. Boy, if I don't get this right, this is how I'm going to be affected. Boy, if I don't do this, I wonder if God's going to punish me. Boy, if I don't do this, I wonder what I'm going to miss out of. Boy, if I don't do this, and we very much think about us. But tonight I want to encourage you, would you think about other people? I want you to think about the people that you're sitting right next to, your loved ones, your wife, your husband. I want you to think about your children. I want you to think about your children that are not here. I want you to think about your grandchildren. My friends, I want to tell you, this passage says that there's going to be an effect on other people. It's impossible to contain your sin. It's impossible to contain it, but you better be careful. The way you're dealing with the situations in life is going to overflow. Other people are going to be infected and affected by what you're doing. You're going to contaminate them by what's going on. You can't keep it in. It's going to come out. Leaven cannot be contained. It's going to break open whatever is trying to contain it. It's going to come out. We need to get it right. And he says, listen, I have a better plan. Get rid of it because I've got a new place for you to be. I've got a blessed place for you to be. We've got to see the bigness of what's going on. Something so small can end up so big. In closing, I've used this illustration before. I enjoy getting out into the mountains and hiking around in the woods. I'm not a hiker to hike. I don't just go hiking to hike. If I want to hike for a long distance, I'm either going to fish or I'm going to hunt or I'm going to go do something. I like to go. I'm not just one to just, I like to go and wear out my shoes and get blisters, okay? I like to go for a purpose. But I am also one that is very prone to blisters. I've told you this before and I'm going to say it again. If I don't take very good care of my feet when I go out and have the right, you know, socks, shoes, protection, whatever, I get blisters. You know, sometimes I'll start off on a walk and the first mile I'll go and I'll start to feel something right away. Really little, but I'll just feel it. You know, you'll be walking along and everything's okay and you'll just get, and you don't know if it's an imagination or if it's real. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe, maybe not. And what's my tendency? You say, I don't know. What's our tendency? I don't think that this is real. It's not that big of a deal. In fact, it's really small. Now, to save time, you tell me what's the final product. Go ahead, tell me. I'm going to be in trouble in another hour or two walking, aren't I? I've done it a lot of times. I remember a camping trip that I went up with my... We would hike into a mountain lake 7 miles in, 6-7 miles in to this lake in the middle of what looks like grizzly country. I mean, I said that not to scare you. I said that to... It's beautiful. Grizzly country is beautiful. It's like, as long as there's no grizzlies. One of the most beautiful places in the entire world I could take you to. Hike 7 miles in there. I remember the most miserable trip of my life, though. Because in that first mile, I thought to myself, I think I can keep it small. You know what? If I'm just careful how I walk, I can get up there and have a great time, get back, and I'll be fine. You know the end result of that trip, and this is a true story. The end result of that is I came back. I wasn't crawling, but I was right next to it. I had blisters all over my feet. I was in trouble. 7 miles up, 7 miles back. I let it go. And guess what? It's too late till I got back. I was miserable for the next several days. Miserable. I could hardly walk because I had blisters all over my feet. What should I have done that first mile? I should have stopped. I should have taken off my shoe. You know what? I didn't want to stop the rest of the crew. You see, it's twisted thinking. I don't want to stop everybody else. I don't want to bother. You know what? If I can just put up with this, nobody else will know. Trust me, I was a burden to everybody else on the end of that trip because everybody was having to take care of me. They had to take my pack. They had to take my this. They had to take my that. Some of them had to probably half carry me and half. I was a mess. I couldn't do it. But see, my little burden could have been taken care of right away if I would have stopped, dried things out, got a little, you know, a donut-shaped, you know, whatever they put on your feet, or got some moleskin or whatever, put it on there and took care of that thing, or not done the trip at all. Whatever it would have taken, I could have taken care of it right away, but I didn't do it because I thought that I could take care of it and hide it and it wouldn't affect. By the end, everybody was miserable because of my problem. My friend, I want to tell you, it's times 100 with our sin. That situation with my blister on my foot is nothing compared to what's going to happen when we don't take care of sin. I urge you tonight, would you allow God to take care of your sin right now? Here's the better question. Do you care about the people that are around you? I'm not even asked, do you care about yourself? Because some of you don't. But do you care about the people around you? I hope you do. And if you do, it's time to take care of sin the right way. If we don't, it's going to be a tough way. A tough way, not only for you, but for everybody else around you. God, would you help us to learn to take care of our sin? God, would you help us to learn to get things right when things start sneaking in? We think that we know better. God, would you help us to untwist our twisted thinking and decide, I've got to get this right. Lord, would you help us to get right with sin this evening? Lord, if there's somebody in this room that needs to get right, it's pride. It's pride. He addressed it right here in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. There might be some people tonight that are going to be tempted not to come forward, not to kneel down, not to get things right because they don't want to look bad and it will end up ruining the whole lump. God, would you help people tonight to get right? Oh Lord, I pray that in their humility they would stop and say, I got to get right. Everybody would be happy to stop and get the little piece of sand out of the shoe, then let it grow so big that it becomes a boulder. God, I pray that you would help us tonight to get right so that we don't have to go through worse in the future. God, would you help us? Would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.